Then in your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. I have been doing a series in the book of Acts for the last 10 years. Not every Sunday, probably every once in a while, but I love the book of Acts, the beginning of the Christian era, the beginning of the Christian church and the evangelization of the world and the reign and rule of King Jesus. And we're going to read just the first portion of this chapter, Acts chapter 1, all the way down to, let's include chapter verse 12 in there. Acts chapter 1, hear the word of the Lord. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all the things that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during the 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put at his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven. As he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. That is our lead text there. Well, before I get into the message, let me give you the gory details. For those that don't know, I was out for about a month and a half. I had a pacemaker installed. I got a cheaper version. We use rubber bands, and there's a little propeller in my back there that I just kind of wind up. It goes. That's a new one, yes. My wife and I have been thinking of what to say about my new pacemaker. Comes with batteries, as a matter of fact. I get new batteries. I have to put one in every hour and a half. I actually asked the lady if she had any extra batteries that she was looking for. Don't worry about it. It's okay. It was a very interesting experience. You know, when you have your heart tinkered with, it's not called, technically, it's not called surgery. It's called a procedure. You better get the right word, too. So even though it was a heart issue, they had to thread some wires into my heart and all sort of kind of stuff. They had been checking out my heart for a while there, and the arteries are clear. My cholesterol is wonderful. It's always been good. And my veins are fine, no coating of anything. I remember one gal, she says to me, but your heart's slowing down for some reason. Why is it slowing down? Well, that's what we're trying to figure out. So finally, they put a monitor, a heart monitor, you know, one of these big, huge, clunky things you put on you, the big backpack. It looks like, well, it wasn't that big, but they called me and said, yeah, you got to get a pacemaker. So faster. That's because this goes too slow. So you keep praying that. My heartbeats are up to 80 and 90 now. So that's pretty good. I can still pass out, even in the midst of a sermon. So you're all probably waiting. I did have an assistant chaplain, a Croatian fellow. He was a big fellow, and he had a pacemaker, too. He was a great fellow. They loved him. He knew 5 European languages, though he wasn't college educated. He died suddenly. I hate to lose him, but I guess his pacemaker gave out. So keep praying. Thankfully, went to the hospital for a brief time, and ERs and all the other kind of stuff. So I'm doing much better. And hopefully I'll just keep going for another hour and a half or so. But in the midst of that, I have been working on sermons. Old preachers don't die, they just keep working on sermons. Even if I don't have to preach, I just keep working on them. What's the title? The title. What am I preaching on today? Why can't we sing Christmas carols all year round? Yes, I would like to do that. I am opposed to singing Christmas carols just around the Advent Christmas season. It's kind of like, this is the time you rejoice. Because the Christmas songs, people like them. I mean, even the trivial ones, the dribble ones that you sing, you like them because they're all upbeat. And then the good traditional hymns there, and we're going to end up with Joy to the World, is a passage of Scripture. It's a paraphrase of Psalm 98. But they're always joyful things. Now the Christmas season leaves, and frankly, you don't want to hear those Christmas songs. You're probably sick to death. You want to try something else. Well, thankfully, there's Easter, there's death and dying as well, as you can sing about. But I'm opposed to, December 25th is not the time that Christ was born. Probably was in early fall or something, end of summer. We don't exactly know. But that's why I like to hear Christmas carols on my radio as I'm going to work. Hark the Herald Angels. Boy, that just inspires me. O Come All Ye Faithful. That's a good song for every Lord's Day. I'm advocating singing Christmas songs all year round. Because of the triumph of Christ that it's really talking about. I mean, the opening scenes in Matthew chapter 1 and 2 and Luke chapter 1 and 2 are about the coming of the King. And it's the baby Jesus granted. But it was the angels that talked about glory to God in the highest. All that language of the triumph of the coming of the Messiah are all part of this, our message of Christ, the message of the gospel. Turn to Psalm 98. Let me point out something about Psalm 98. I'll be giving you a bunch of scripture passages. Psalm 98. These are the victorious psalms. And when it comes to the Christmas song, Joy to the World, the question really is, when Isaac Watts wrote that song, was paraphrased in Psalm 98. The argument is, was he talking about the first coming or the second coming? Now, if you look into the history of it, depending on who wrote the history, it's talking about the second coming. I don't think Isaac Watts actually said which coming he was referring to. I tend to think it's appropriately the first coming of Christ. And it could be the second coming of Christ, too. But here's Psalm 98. Notice the joy that's involved in it. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. Now, that's the language of Mary, the song of Mary in Luke chapter 1, the triumph of Jehovah, of the covenant, of the kingdom. Verse 2, the Lord has made known his salvation. Listen to the New Testament. Listen to the Apostle Paul in that verse 2. The Lord has made known his Yeshua, his salvation, his righteousness. He has revealed in the sight of all the nations. Romans 1:16. His righteousness. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. And here is this prophetic song given. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. Verse 3, he has remembered his mercy, his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. That's the coming of the Lord. That's verse 4 is the title. Here is joy to the world. Actually, I'm going to give it a new title. But verse 4, shout joyfully to the Lord all the earth. Break forth into song. Rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp. And with the harp, the sound of a psalm. Verse 4, this is the new title. It is not joy to the world. That's the title of Isaac Watts. The new title is Joy to the Lord. The earth has come. Now that's what the verse 4 is. Joy to the Lord. All the earth. Not only has heard, but has come. So, that's my new title. Joy to the Lord. That gospel message is going forth. Well, turn back to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. There's my briefcase. Briefcase. Now, has anybody guessed what particular doctrine that I'm talking about, that I'm hinting at, that we've sung about? We confess it every Lord's Day, thank God. In the Apostles' Nicene Creed. Little phrase, four words, somewhat kind of neglected. Anybody know when Ascension Sunday is? When is Ascension Sunday? Anybody? Yes, you'll have to look it up. You know, call Siri and say, when is Ascension Sunday? I don't think she gets it right. She gives me the Easter thing. And I got a lot of books to talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but little paragraphs on what's called ascension, the ascension of our Lord. I'm going to communicate something from the Scriptures about the ascension that will change your life and the way you think about your life, too. Because it's the way we think about really what happened at the ascension. That's why this has been so exciting. Should I talk about my trial this past week?
Yes,
I had a trial. I had a book which I have been reading over and over. It's very inspiring. It's on the ascension of Christ. It's a modern book. And I lost it. Let me tell you, I'll put it this way, and I lost it. My dear wife's been putting up with me. Hey, you may have lost a grandchild, but you lost a book, and I was working on that thing, and I was going to show it to you and hold you up and say, and advertise, get this particular book. Well, you can buy it and get the book, but it's about the ascension of Christ. But it has inspired me for these past few weeks, and now the doctrine of the ascension. When is Ascension Sunday? When's the last time you celebrated Ascension Sunday? It has to be May 30th of this year. It's a Thursday. It's not like Christmas. Christmas is always on the 25th and so forth. You hear all about that. And it's the coming of the Lord. The theme is good. And then, of course, we have Resurrection Sunday, and everybody knows it's on a Sunday, first day of the week. And so we celebrate that. But then, without this doctrine called the Ascension, all the rest really comes to nothing. We need to celebrate more so. Now, whether we want to celebrate May 30th this year, or the Sunday before or after, and so forth, every Lord's Day is a celebration of Christmas. Every Lord's Day is a celebration of His death and resurrection. Every Lord's Day is supposed to be a celebration of the Ascension of Christ. But when I talk about the ascension of Christ, what is the ascension of Christ? As a matter of fact, the book of Acts opens up with the ascension. Look at verse 1. and to the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up. That's the ascension. The day he was taken up. The day he was taken up happened to be down in verse 10 there. And while they looked steadfastly into heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by. Verse 9 says he was received, taken up, received by cloud out of their sight. I think part of the reason why the ascension gets short shrift among individuals, and maybe the preacher, especially me, is because it's not dramatic at all. You know, the death and resurrection are very dramatic, unbelievably dramatic. And even the resurrection is denied initially before he died, as well as after he rose from the dead. Even the disciples couldn't buy it, couldn't believe it. It's amazing. It's startling. But here is another miracle. And even in the phraseology of Luke, it's he was taken up. Nothing dramatic. It was as though there was rocket explosions or stars going off or the angels shouting and screaming and glory to God in the highest and so forth. I'd make that one the song for the ascension. But it's rather peaceful and it's rather quiet. But it is absolutely necessary and awesome for the establishment of the Church of Jesus Christ. And there's more said in the scriptures about the ascension than we begin to realize. And once I began to understand what the ascension of Christ is all about, then I began to say, wow, it's in a lot more places than we realize. The book of Hebrews is the book of the ascension of Christ. The resurrection gets short shrift, if you will, in the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, and I'm not going to go through this in detail, just to introduce it to you. You could read it this afternoon if you wanted to read through the book of Hebrews. Is that after he suffered, he went up. The resurrection is not mentioned. It's implied. It's there by implication of necessity. But what you hear is this glorious ascension. Raising of Christ. Raising of Christ not just from the dead, but from earth to heaven. And it's a big controversy. The church has been dealing with this and arguing about this. How could he possibly go up? The point of the ascension, and this is what we believe in Orthodox belief, and particularly the Protestant doctrine of the ascension, is that the same Jesus that was born virgin birth, the same Jesus that lived and died so cruelly and rose from the dead, the same Jesus, and that's why it says in the chapter 1 of Acts here, this same Jesus was the one that was taken up. Now, there was something that did happen to him, but nonetheless, Jesus as a man ascended to heaven. Now, I remember arguing with a Jehovah's Witness. Do we have any Jehovah's Witnesses here? I remember arguing with a Jehovah's Witness that obviously they don't believe that Jesus ascended, except in the spirits of spiritual ascending and so forth. And their argument was basically, but how could a human do that? I mean, without a spacesuit, we see this all the time. There's no way you're going to get beyond a certain atmosphere. I can't get over 10 feet myself. I get hydrophobia from being so high. But here's Jesus, and the doctrine is the same Jesus, a human, a man, very much a real man, without the limitations that he had prior to the resurrection. The resurrection gives him a new body, same. Well, you could say it's the same body, but yet a new body. It's one that transcended and conquered death. But didn't just conquer death, it conquered the atmosphere as well. This same Jesus goes up. Well, what happens in the course of time when you think of the ascension of Christ? The next question that comes to my mind, maybe your mind too, is, so now what's he doing? He ascended. Now, if you really just kind of stand back and think about it, he establishes a new creation by his death and resurrection. He establishes a new world has come in Jesus Christ. The gospel is now for the whole world. He establishes a gathering of people, renewed from the Old Testament, and now invigorated and brought to newness by the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in the church. And where is your leader today? Where is your leader, Christian? He's not here. He's not here. He's gone. Well, thank you. You realize what you have asked us to do in Matthew 28? All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Now, go disciple the whole nation. Take them all on. Well, by the way, I'm not going to be with you. Now, that's not what he says in the text. What he says in the text is, although I will be with you, but I won't be here physically. Well, that helps, right? That helps a lot. Frankly, Mary Magdalene was the first to see the resurrected Christ. And what was her response to the resurrected Christ? Remember? She didn't recognize her voice, his voice at first, but then she turns and sees him. And what does she do? She grabs. I'm not going to let you go. You left once. You're not going to leave again. And what's Jesus' response to that? The ascension. I haven't ascended to my Father. You can't do that. Now, he wasn't saying that she couldn't touch him. But she was grasping on. You know, when a loved one leaves permanently, and frankly, if all of a sudden they showed up in your doorway, what would you do? You'd probably be scared to death, seeing a vision and a dream and saying, no, it's really me. I am really back again. I don't know about you, but I'd grab a hold of them again. I'd never let them go. Boy, I would hold on to them forever. Such is was the case with Mary Magdalene. I'm not letting him go. And yet Jesus says, I must go. Absolutely must go. You cannot hold on to me. You cannot have the same Christ that came historically, rose from the dead. Boy, wouldn't that be a great way to evangelize? Just go over to Jerusalem now. He's back on earth. He's with us. Now, he was with them for 40 days. Now, did they realize he wouldn't be there for long? Well, he told them that. Jesus, in the message of the Gospel of John, has talked about his ascension. Now, turn to John 14. Here's the ascension message. John 14, 15 and 16. John 14. Notice what he says. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you believe in me. And he goes, now that's good. That's great. Then he goes on to say, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. That's his ascension. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, maybe also his ascension is gathering us to himself. And they respond with, and where I go, you know. Thomas says, well, we know. We don't know the way. Jesus says, I'll tell you the way. I am the way. The ascension doctrine is about how Jesus had to leave. And the argument of why he had to leave is in chapter 14, 15, and 16. And the consequences of that, the blessings that come with that. You're still in chapter 14. Look down in verse 12.
Most assuredly I say to you, who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I ascend to the Father. Now, he didn't use the word ascend in that whole point. The whole point was he had to go back to the Father. But going back to the Father empowers the people of God even more so than the miracles that Jesus did. Of course, it doesn't. It doesn't outdo the miracle of the resurrection, for sure. So it's talking beyond that. Nonetheless, this going is of necessity. Now turn over to John 16. There is the end of the discourse. Well, almost the end. Chapter 17 is the end of this, of the ascension expressions. But chapter 16, I spent a couple of months just last year just meditating upon verse 7. 16, 7, 8. 16, chapter 16, verse 7, nevertheless I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the helper, comforter, advocate, those are the different terms that are used there, will not come to you. He's not coming if I don't go. Yeah, but think about this. If Jesus was really here, how many friends could we bring over to him? Here's Jesus. He's 2,000 years old, 2,100 years old. Boy, wouldn't that be a testimony. As a matter of fact, he wouldn't have to have anybody preach anymore. Why bother? He's down in Jerusalem. Down over there. So the whole concept of being a missionary is just simply inviting him. Come on over to Jerusalem. See him. He's there. To me, that would be most convincing. Let me see. I'll do the Thomas thing. Let me see the holes in your hand and your side there. And Jesus could hold out his hand. Thomas was won over. What was the argument that Jesus gave doubting Thomas? The argument was basically, see, feel, converted. Wow. What a better argument. Jesus says, that will not be the case. Blessed are those who have not seen, have not felt as you, Thomas, and they too will be blessed with eternal life.
Amen.
He had to go. As much as Mary, and as much as the disciples loved Jesus' physical presence, it's his absence which we triumph over. Take a look at verse 8 there. 16:8, and when he had come, that is the Holy Spirit, when he has come. Now notice, Jesus ascends, he sends the Holy Spirit, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment of sin because they do not believe, of righteousness because I go to the Father, and of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Wow, that takes in the whole church age. There is the whole story of the church age. The absence of Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of Christ, of course. Here is the, not just the representative of Christ, in the place of Christ, true. But here is the work of Christ. To talk about the Holy Spirit is to talk about Christ. Not because they're the same person, they're two distinct persons. And yet the job of one was to carry out the success of the other. And so you hear that expression in verse 8. He will, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's what, that's the message that we carry to the world. The message is not, come on over and see this Jesus. Come on over to Jerusalem or to some throne area and you too can see Jesus. It's amazing. He doesn't get old. He doesn't die. He just keeps going on and on and on. That's the kind of message that I would like to be able to convince people of. But that is not the message he gives us. It's in the ascension of Christ. What is the ascension? Well, it's this going up as a man. Somehow, miraculously, he sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. How does he do that?
I don't know how he does that. And probably if he explained it to us, we would probably still scratch our head. How could that possibly be? But nonetheless, it's in that ascension that you have the outpouring of His Holy Spirit, which brings transformation to the world. A conviction, and the use of the word conviction there, means both not only convicting of sin, of our own inadequacies, but our own sins and judgments, but also convincing us of the truth of Christ. That's a necessity. He had to leave. No other plan was kind of proposed except for him to leave and gather in the world. This is replete throughout the Old Testament. Okay, turn to Psalm 2. There's some quickies in the Psalms. Psalms talk about the ascension again. Sometimes explicitly, sometimes implicitly, Psalm chapter 2. This is the famous psalm. Let me get to it myself here. Psalm 2:1. Why do the nations rage? The peoples imagine vain things. The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His Messiah, His Yeshua, His Anointed One. Let us break their bonds in pieces, cast away their cords, the world says. He who sits in the heavens will laugh. The Lord will hold them in derision, verse 5. And He will speak to them in His wrath, verse 6. Yet I have set my King on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, notice what the Lord says in verse 7. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have birthed you. Ask of me and I will give you what? This is what's called the promise of the Father. It was the promise of the Father to His Son. It comes by way of, yes, He had to die. He had to rise from the dead. But He had to ascend in His fullness. As the God-man, now as God, He's always everywhere, but as the man, the Messiah, the Anointed One, a human being standing, sitting, as it says, also standing, also walking among the candlesticks in the book of Revelation, is based upon the ascension of Christ. The ascension of Christ is the very enthronement of Christ. The very enthronement. Turn to Psalm 110. Psalm 110, the most quoted Old Testament text in the New Testament. Psalm 110. How many sermons can you get out of this one? Well, it looks like all the New Testament, almost all the New Testament authors cited it. Psalm 110. Listen for the ascension. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make all your enemies the footstool of your feet. There is the invitation. There is the invitation to the Messiah. He does exactly that thing. Verse 2, the Lord will send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Verse 3, your people will be volunteers, will be willing in the day of your power, in the beauty of holiness. That's priestly robes. The priestly robes there from the womb of the morning. And again, it's talking about specifically the priestly work of Christ. The priestly work of Christ continues. It doesn't end with the resurrection. He continues to be a priest. He is a priest after the new order, the order of Melchizedek, which is an eternal order, forever after the order of Melchizedek. He had to ascend to carry out his priestly work, as the book of Hebrews argues, to take himself, as it were, to take the blood, his blood, in the presence of the Almighty. And he sits and reigns until all his enemies be made the footstool of his feet. Unless he ascends, our enemies stay enemies. But because he ascended, because he is not here, he can battle by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what our job is to do, is to continue that battle in the work of the Holy Spirit. Turn over to Daniel.
You've read the portion of this, Daniel chapter 7. Here is probably the most explicit text. Daniel chapter 7. Prophecy of Daniel. Verse 13 and 14. Let me read it again. Daniel hears and sees in these visions and proclaims, verse 13, I was watching in the night visions. Behold, one like the Son of Man comes with the clouds of heaven to the Ancient of Days. This is not the second coming. Now, if you're a faithful dispensationalist, this will be the second coming. It misses the point of the text. It's in his going that he triumphs. Coming in the clouds, he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near to him. That's what the ascension is. They brought him to him. Now, all we see in the passage of Acts 1 is a man standing, and the clouds just kind of lift him up, and he just kind of disappears in the clouds. Not very dramatic, but here is the inspired interpretation of that. And they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve. His dominion. I love that word, dominion. Now, for our Canadian friends, technically you're not called the Dominion of Canada, right? Not anymore. That was the old day. Well, the reason why it was Dominion of Canada was because of the play on this notion of the dominion of Christ. That those nations, those United Kingdom, those nation, Christian nations, were part of the dominion of Christ. Now, of course, we've watered all that down to call it something else. So I like to talk about the dominions that were given to him, glory and the kingdom, and all the peoples and nations should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. This is the Christian message, Christian era. It's his dominion.
Amen.
And it comes by way of the ascension. Now, I'll paint the scene even more so. Turn to Psalm 47. Again, I only gave you a few, one psalm, two psalms. Psalm 47. Take a look at Psalm 47. I like Psalm 47. I think I preached on that here. But I preach with more vigor now. Psalm 47. Oh, I like this. It opens up with what Presbyterians are forbidden to do. We are forbidden to clap our hands. We are not allowed to clap our hands in our worship services. Now, I don't know who said that or how that began, but here was in the psalmist there, Psalm 47. Clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. Now, most of you know that I have a lot of African-American black students, chaplain students, and we've worshipped in their services. And they clap their hands and they shout for joy. It's one thing they do, and if you're not clapping and you're not shouting, you're dead. And when I preached at that one black church, they wondered if I was alive, because I wasn't clapping and I wasn't shouting along with them. But here's the text. It says, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us, the nations under our feet. Why under our feet? For heaven's sakes, we don't deserve it. He should get all that. Well, he does. But we're with him. Verse 3 there, he will subdue the peoples under us, the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. Verse 5, here it is again. God has gone up with a, what's it say? With a shout. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet.
There's the picture of the ascension, the enthronement of Christ. It uses the imagery of the Old Covenant, granted, but the splendor is even greater. Yeah, it's invisible, and I like visible. That's the trouble with our church. Nothing real visible except human bodies and so forth. Whether we had choirs and an orchestra and everything else with all the trappings and the glories and the pendants. And I think I would like a nice gold suit that would just gleam as I preached. Not really. God is going up with a shout. The Lord, the sound of the trumpet. Verse 6, sing praises, sing praises, sing praises. Sing psalms. Verse 7, for God is King of all the earth. There's a title of a book that I like, and it says, when did God become king? Well, it's not talking about God, the Lord God, creator, when he wasn't a king, and now he's a king, and so forth. It's talking about the messianic reign of the Lord God, of Jesus Christ. He is the Lord. This is the language of the Apostle Paul. He has picked up that Old Testament language. He's the one that talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to confess him as what? Lord. You're to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the language of the Lordship, our covenant God, called the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is, spelled out here in the Psalm. And then I like to hear verse 8. God reigns over the nations, sits on his holy throne. That's Yeshua. This is what the throne was all about. Verse 9. Now, I like verse 9. Now notice the conclusion. Verse 9, the princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. Now notice that. That comes by way of the ascension, his enthronement. And you really see the impact of that as you sing through the Psalms. This God reigns supreme. Well, there's a lot more I'd like to say, and Sunday School Hour will go into a little bit more. But what's the significance of that for us? Well, let me tell you a story in the Old Testament. God chose Israel, brought them to the land of Sinai. All kinds of trials and tribulations to get there. And they thought, boy, they're just not going to make it. Red Sea, 10 plagues, boy, they made it through it all. They made it through it all. And they finally came to the mountain of God. And God speaks to them. And how do they respond? They are terrified. God speaks to them. Wouldn't it, God would speak to me out of the heavens and so forth. If only God would speak to me, then I would believe it. And when he did speak to them, to a whole nation, and they were terrified. And so what was their suggestion to Moses? You go up on our behalf. Exodus 24. You go up on our behalf. And the text at the end of Exodus 24 is, and Moses ascended into a cloud. And for 40 days, he had communion with God. Now, how did Israel respond to that? Well, at first, it was their suggestion, as it were. You go and stand before the triune God, Jehovah himself, on our behalf. And that's what Moses does. He ascends. We have a man before the throne. His name was Moses. Yeah, but he was only there for 40 days and he came on back down and Israel was causing all kinds of problems and they had to go up and do it again and so forth. But we have a man in heaven. We have a man there already. Our man is not only standing before the throne, he is reigning from the throne. He is the Lord God of that throne and conducting the warfare. When did the exaltation, we call it the exaltation, ascension is an aspect, the exaltation, when did the exaltation, historically speaking, when did the exaltation take place? In John chapter 12 it tells us. When did it begin? We read it. If I be what? Lifted up. Now there is a play in John's words there.
Which one is he talking about? If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself as a world of men. This spoke he of what? Of his crucifixion, of his death. When did that exaltation take place? It began at the cross. And in the resurrection. And in that ascension. There is the exaltation, the gathering in of the nation. What's he doing right now? Not only standing in on our behalf, not only interceding for us as believers, he's interceding for the world. He intercedes for unbelievers as well as for believers. How else would they ever get saved? How else would we ever get saved? Except we had an advocate on our behalf, a lawyer. And that's what the ascension gives to us. He went up in triumph. And we glory in that. Okay, part one over. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this glorious doctrine of the ascension of Christ. Although we don't see his ascension with all the glamour and all the glory and the chutzpah that we would love to see, still it is so because the scriptures teach us. And we applaud that. Maybe we should applaud it physically too, but he has ascended. He is seated at the right hand. He is our man before the throne, and we reign with him. So Lord, bless and strengthen us, inspire our hearts that we are the people before the throne to gather in the nations by your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.